The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be. In fact, we're just going to camp out there all day. Not literally all day, but in our time together, that's where we're going to be. Well, while you're turning there, and if you're here today and aren't a believer or don't have a Bible, man, there should be a hardback black one somewhere around you. Grab that and you can utilize that. But while you're turning there, I want us to do something a bit different for us. It hadn't historically been different for us in that we used to do it all the time, but we haven't for a while, but felt really compelled last night in light of what I was teaching on today and seeing a good friend in the crowd on Saturday night. Through my battle with brain cancer, I actually connected with a lot of people who actually were fighting the same thing. And so there are actually several of them at the church. And so I had the opportunity to kind of get to know them. And then you can kind of swap war stories. You know, you can be like, oh, they put you on Timidar. What are you on? Decadron? Oh, you are. And so you've got this kind of weird community that forms around that suffering. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so there's several, five or six people here that we've been able to kind of swap those kind of, you know, war stories. You know, I've been able to see their scar. They've seen mine. All right. And that's kind of, you know, a cool piece. But one young woman in particular named Jennifer, who's been battling for the last 2 years, a very similar type of brain cancer to the type I was diagnosed with, finished up her treatments and wasn't recovering very quickly. And so started to ache and it didn't make a lot of sense. And so the doctors were like, okay, this is abnormal. We're going to run some tests and come to find out that just a month after finishing treatment for brain cancer, she's come down with a lymphoma, another type of cancer. And then I saw another woman last night here who's for the last 20 years just battled pain in her body and they've thought they've nailed down a diagnosis on multiple occasions only to find out that the treatment for that diagnosis wasn't really working. And so just felt compelled last night to just before we got into the message and before we got into the word, just to kind of stop and pray for those two women in particular. But then I just kind of expanded it and said, hey man, if you would like to be prayed for, if you've got a similar scenario where you are sick or you are hurt or you'd like to see God do a miraculous work of healing in your life, man, I want us to pray for you tonight. I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. And then in our 5 o'clock, man, just dozens of people stood up in Flower Mound. And then after that, I was just like, okay, man, we've got to keep doing this. You can't just do it for one. Okay, lucky 5 o'clockers, you know, everybody else is on their own. And so what we've tried to do this weekend at the beginning of our services at all campuses, just kind of take a minute and go, man, this is something we want to pray about. And this is something we want to ask God to do because God is able to do. And so I wanted us this morning to take just a couple of minutes in our time together to just stop before we get into the word, before we start to unpack what I believe God wants to say to us today and start by just asking God to heal our infirmities because he says he will. And so this will require an act of faith on your behalf. All right. This will require for you to step out at some level in faith. And so what I want to do is if you're here today and you would say, man, I'm in that line. I am battling some disease. I am battling some illness. I am battling some sort of pain that man, maybe there is an end to, but maybe there's not. And man, I'd like for people to just pray that God would remove that. And then honestly, we'll see who stands in here. Maybe you're a super healthy group, but if that's you, would you stand and let us pray for you? If you're not a believer and this is weird, I'd just like to point out that you came to church. That surely you would think that something like this is going to happen. So if this is you, would you just stand up? This is the faith on your part required for us to be able to pray for you because if we don't know, we can't pray. Okay? And so if this is you and you would say, man, I've got an illness, I've got some sickness, I've got some pain that this just doesn't seem to go away or that I'm dealing with right now, man, we just want to ask God to work in you. And so here's what we're going to do. There are a ton of people standing up in Flower Mound. I can't see Denton and Dallas, but my guess would be there are people standing there also. But there are also a ton of people that aren't here today, who are in our covenant community of faith and who are believers in Christ, a part of this body, who that really that illness and that sickness has kept them from coming. And so, man, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to work and do some things here. And here's what I want us to do. If you're sitting around some of these men and women, will you just lay a hand on them? This isn't spooky. It's not odd. It's not weird. All right. It's not magical. All right. You're not a wizard. You don't have any intrinsic power. All right. We're just obeying the word of God to lay hands on our brothers and sisters and believe. And so if there's someone standing up around you, let's get a hand on them. And then I'm going to give you just a few minutes here to pray for these men and women, for you to ask God to heal, ask the Holy Spirit to move, and then I'll close us out in prayer near the end. But don't get all weird Baptist-y on me, all right? You can pray out loud together, and God can make sense of all of that. So let's pray. Let's ask. You go. I'll close us here in a few minutes. Father, we just ask you for your own glory and for the name of Christ to heal our brothers and sisters. We ask that whatever it is, whatever line it falls in, whatever the prognosis is, God, that you would just work on behalf of those who you delight in and who you love. We acknowledge that suffering and pain plays a role in our maturity and in our growth, and that it is not beyond your sovereign will and command, but we also know that you can grow us not just in suffering, but you can grow us in joy. And so I pray that you would release my brothers and sisters from the pain that they walk in, and that they might walk in the fullness of health and healing for the sake of your name and for the glory of your name. Pray that you would act on behalf of these whom you love. And so I pray that we would, as your saints, believe that you can and believe that you would be willing and that the results ultimately are up to you. But our hope is in your goodness and grace that you would grant reprieve from these illnesses and these sicknesses for our brothers and sisters who aren't here, and for our brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, aren't in a place that they feel comfortable standing to be prayed for. We pray that you would lavish upon them the same grace and mercy that we're praying for those who have stood up. And so you're good and you do good, and we've got nothing but thousands of examples of that. And so we pray that, again, for the sake of your name, you might work on behalf of these that you love. And it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All right. Excellent. Thank you. Really, one of the desires of my heart and really one of the goals that I have here as one of your elders and as the elder you'll see most often on stage as a representative of the elders, I can tell you our passion and our hope and our desires that when all said and done, you'll get God's godness. All right, more than I want you to have a good marriage, and more than I'm worried about your money or your this or your that, my belief from the Word of God is that if you get God's godness, if you get how big He is, how deep He is, how mighty He is, and how expansive expansive he is, then those other things kind of settle themselves under the weight of his goodness, grace, and sovereignty. And so one of the reasons I want to continually come back to really the magnificence of God rather than just some sort of practical, here's 8 steps for you to grow in this area and here's 4 things for you to do to get better at this, is it's my fervent belief that if we could just be in awe of who God is, then the application of God's word into our lives in light of who he is becomes a delight for us to walk in and not a kind of religious ritual that we have to, with all our effort, pour ourselves into, but we get freed up to pursue the things of God in joy rather than in duty. And so I believe that Acts chapter 1 is going to help us do that, because here's my hope in my time for you today. I've got several of them, but my time today, what I want us to do is I want us to get up high enough to look at what God's doing in history and where we are in that play and what God would have for us moving forward. And so let's look at it. Acts chapter 1, this is after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is resurrected from the grave. Some of you might have a problem with that. It historically happened, all right? Something happened back then, all right? Which is why even secular outlets try to do something with it around Easter, because you have to have some solution to what happened historically upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got a simple answer. He rose from the dead. And so he appears to hundreds of people after his resurrection. He teaches, he answers questions, he eats meals. In fact, we'll find out in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul points back to a moment where 500 people had gathered and Christ taught. And so this is post-resurrection, pre-ascension into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And he's going to have this dialogue with his disciples that I find to be quite spectacular. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I want to stop there. This is pre-indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it shows. And what I mean by that is, despite the fact that they had spent so much time with Jesus and they had heard the things that Jesus had taught and that they knew the prophets, in particular Isaiah, pointed outside of Israel to the nations, that they're still thinking too small. They're still thinking, hey, now that you've resurrected from the dead, are you going to handle these Roman fools and establish Jerusalem as the place where the whole world comes and listens and obeys our dietary codes and basically becomes ethnically, in regards to culture, what we are? Are they all going to be circumcised? Are they all going to obey the temple rules? Is this when you're going to establish the kingdom in Jerusalem? Now, the irony of this, if you remember Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, is Jesus' conversation with her was what? It's not going to be in Jerusalem or on this hill. The true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and truth. This is something I'm doing globally, not something I'm doing locally. Now, in their defense, they don't know there's a globe. All right. So Jesus can't unpack it all at this moment to them, because they don't have the framework for it. I mean, they literally don't have the framework for it. So look at his response. And I found a great deal of comfort in his response, just as I've prayed through and prepared to preach to you today. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So I love this verse, and it's really simple, and it's not profound. You don't have to dig around in it. It's just right there, that there are times and there are seasons, and God sovereignly rules over those times and seasons, and that's of great comfort to me. That you and I are in a time and in a season in our culture, in this country, and on this planet that God is sovereignly over and governing in. And I can drive a great deal of comfort in that for all the, this is what's happening here and who knows what's going to happen here and who's not, that God has got this. There's a great deal of rest that should come on the soul of a believer in Christ who can go, God knows the seasons, God knows the times, and to come really face to face with this reality that some of those seasons will be pleasant and easy and some of those seasons will not. But God's sovereign over them all. And then look where he goes next. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we need this power of the Holy Spirit. All right, because these guys have shown since day one that they're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. And I can say that knowing we get to see each other and hug each other in heaven. All right, but this is not a contingent of the brilliant. I mean, they don't understand Jesus' parables. I mean, think how often he's talking parables. And even Jesus goes, seriously? Let me try to explain it to you this way then, right? They hear his stories. Everybody else is confused. And then when they get, you can almost see them kind of nodding when Jesus is telling the parable in front of the crowd. And then when they pull away, they're like, what were you talking about? What were you talking about? And Jesus is like, okay, let me explain. And then you've got repeatedly just failure, and you've got repeatedly a level of cowardice, and you have them arguing over who the greatest is among them. Like in the middle of Christ training and teaching that it's about lowliness and humility, a fight breaks out over who would be the greatest. We're going to need some power here, because if the kingdom of God is hinging on these men, you and I aren't sitting in this room. But Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So if we had time to walk through the book of Acts, which maybe 1 year or two will do, Lord willing. But ultimately, if we had the time to unpack it, when the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, you see two things happen when the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes, you see an internal transformation of these men. You see men who were cowards no longer be cowards. You see Peter, who ran and denied Christ, now stand up and boldly proclaim Christ crucified, and not in a manner that was neat and clean and that would get the approval of his hearers. So something happened to Peter's heart. You see his disciples that were so apt at arguing which one of them was going to be the greatest and had all this concern over who was going to be Jesus' favorite, and who, all of that melted away, and now they have all things in common. They're selling things and they're making sure anyone who has need is provided for. This is the internal transforming work of the Holy Spirit, and it's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit worked his power in the life of these men and these women. And so we could look at Acts 2, we could look at Acts 4, we could just walk through and watch how churches in this city really gave money to support churches in this city, and it really became about men with new hearts. We call this theologically regenerance, that we're given new hearts, that our old heart is taken and a new heart is given to us, and that is an internal transformation that leads to an external transformation, okay? And that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit comes in power. And now, the second way that the Holy Spirit comes in power, if we were to be faithful to the book of Acts, is in an external showing of that Spirit's power. And so not only is there this internal transformation that leads to, all right, an external transformation, but there is an external flowing of the Holy Spirit's power, where as the Word of God is proclaimed by the disciples of Jesus Christ, God has accompanied the proclamation of the word with what the book of Acts calls signs and wonders. All right, where men and women are healed, where, you'd have to read the book of Acts to see all the kind of just beautifully brilliant things occurred in the book of Acts. Now, here's what I've learned. What I've learned is that there are people that are really, really comfortable with the inward transformation of the Holy Spirit and really comfortable with the proclamation of the word, yes and amen. Regenerance, the word of God, yes. All right? And then you've got some people who are really, really comfortable over here, and they'll actually categorize and paint in a dark light those over here that do the same thing to them. So over here, those people, they just want signs and wonders. They don't want to be obedient. They let experience drive truth rather than truth drive experience. And these people over here are like, well, theology is cold and it's dead, and you guys just want to read books and don't want to see the power of God. And that's a caricature of both camps, and it's silly. Because what we find in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is that inwardly we are transformed, and outwardly our expectations go through the roof. Now, do we see the amount of healings we'd like to heal? No. Or see, I don't. Do you? I'm pretty consistently frustrated that I ask God to heal and do those kind of things and don't see it. And I go back and check my heart and ask the Lord, is this just how you're working things out? Do I need to grow in my faith? How does this work? I dive into the text and try to get to the bottom of that. I've got some theories, not anything I'm doing today. That's not the point. But here he says, thank God that you men who have been such abject failures are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And in that, you're going to be inwardly transformed. Your expectations are going to grow in regards to what God can accomplish. And you will be my witnesses. Now, that's a profound statement. All right, that God has just entrusted to his church the gospel message. So not only are we transformed by the gospel, not only are we sustained by the gospel, but then ultimately Christ is entrusting the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit to his church so that we might what? Bear witness to what? To the gospel. So what do I mean when I say that? These men, they had witnessed the life of Jesus Christ. Now, why is the life of Jesus Christ so profoundly important? And this is easy. It won't take long, all right? Because you know and I know that we fall short. And even if you grew up in church, and so my tradition's the Baptist church. If you grew up in the Baptist church and you made Sunday school often enough, you got medals. Does anybody remember those? Like, and if you put in a lot of time, like you could eventually in your 30s come to church looking like a general. Captain Chandler hadn't missed since the second grade. Right? You could come in. I understand the heart behind that and the heart, but funny, and kind of like I've done things with my kids that I look at in retrospect and I'm like, oh, such a fool. And I think those pins are that kind of thing. Like, I kind of get it, but you surely got to look back on it and go, really? We gave medals for attendance in Sunday school? And even if that's your background, surely you know that in all your pursuit of righteousness, you haven't done it perfectly. And that in your righteous acts, you have made the error of trusting in your righteous acts more than you've trusted in the grace and mercy afforded to you in Jesus Christ. So even if you were born in church and raised in church and have a resume of moral perfection that would shame Ned Flanders, you still know you don't measure up. So we need a righteousness that's not our own. And here's where the life of Jesus Christ becomes so important. Because that these men, now think about what they're, these men walked with him, they saw him, they watched him obey the law perfectly, that they watched him do all that they never could in regards to obedience and fulfillment to the law. And what Jesus is saying to them is, my life, the life that I lived, the life that was perfect, I'm imputing to you, I'm giving to you, and your witnesses now that the righteousness you have before God is not built on you, but built on me. That when God sees you, he sees me. And so your confidence isn't in you because we have well established that you're failures. It's in me. Now go tell others that there's a righteousness for them that is found in me. But they weren't just witnesses to his life. They were witnesses to his death. And so the second aspect of this witness mentality for the disciples who are hearing this order from their Savior is, you're going to be witnesses not only of my life, but what else you saw? My death. And again, the death is as important as the life. There's not a piece of the gospel you can remove. If you remove the life of Jesus and just make it about his death, you're in trouble because you don't have righteousness that can be given to you. If you remove the death and just kind of go to the life of Jesus, then you're still in your sins. If you remove the resurrection, then all of a sudden we've got problems with whether or not all of our sin has been paid for. You need all three pieces. All three pieces are necessary for the gospel to reign true in our hearts and our lives. And they were witnesses to his death, his wrath-absorbing death. Now, the reason that the Passion of the Christ has served us well, and I'm talking about Gibson's movie. I don't have opinions about Gibson, all right? I'm not trying to pat him on the back or give him a hug, all right? I'm just telling you that where his movie served us well is the cross. For most of us, it's kind of a sterile, clean thing. And Gibson gave us a glimpse of just how graphically painful and horrific it was. And these men saw that. And so the idea that that crucifixion was him absorbing God's wrath towards their failure, shortcomings, and rebellion, they were able to witness, oh, no, no, it was paid for. They were able to the man, despite their failures, despite their mistakes, despite their sins, and some of them were epic, they could believe, oh, yeah, I'm forgiven. That was paid for. I saw that pay. I saw that check cashed. And then they were walking around with a guy they saw killed. They were witnesses to the fact that he was raised from the dead. So think about the confidence that occurs in the heart of a man empowered by the Holy Spirit to believe what they saw was what they saw. So you will be my witnesses. And then he rolls it out in spectacular fashion in a way that they couldn't even conceive. And here's where I want to kind of push you to kind of get your mind around what God's doing. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea. You're going to be my witnesses in Samaria. And you're going to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they don't have anywhere in their framework the vastness of the continent of Africa, the vastness of North America and South America, even at some level, the vastness of Asia. They've got little glimpses of it, but nothing like you and I know now. And so even for them to hear to the uttermost parts of the earth sounds maybe at some level manageable and at some level maybe impossible. But look what God has done. Like Jesus is giving this command to men as part of the triune God of the universe. And here's what has to be in his mind's eye. And here's what I want to push on you a little bit about today. You and me, you know why we're here? Why we're in here? Why we've got this book? Why we're transformed the way we are? Why so many of us can go, I know what you mean when you talk about the inward transformation of the Holy Spirit. I know what you mean when you talk about being given new delights and new desires and being transformed, not conformed, but transformed. I get it because I've experienced it. The reason you and I can testify to that, the reason you and I can say that, and the reason we're in these rooms today is because these men took seriously the commands of God to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so off they went. They went, and from generation to generation to generation to generation, the Holy Spirit has transformed the hearts of those who would be redeemed by God by the heralding of the good news of God in Christ, by those who have experienced grace in such a way that it motivates them to preach on, speak on, and share the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that they've been shown in Christ. And here's where I'm going to spend my time with you, the rest of my time with you. It's now our turn. Like, that's where we are. So we can look back to Genesis chapter 12 and hear God tell Abram, I'm going to save from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. That's what I'm going to do. I'm reconciling all things to myself. And we can look at the prophet Isaiah say that the nations will gather and be glad. We can read about the great and glorious day of God. We can see the coming of Jesus. We can hear him say there are sheep that are not of this flock that are going to be a part of my family, of my flock. They'll hear my voice. They'll come. We can watch and see the rollout of the gospel through the book of Acts to continent after continent after continent. We can go to other countries and celebrate that the gospel is taking root in those countries. And this is what God has accomplished. And it's our turn to play in the great drama and in the great unfolding of God's plan on earth. So let me throw this at you. My wife and I were flying back from Charlotte, North Carolina yesterday, and she leaned over and started reading off my screen, which, I mean, sometimes bothers me. I was cool with it. Yeah, I mean, I'm just like, and I don't even know why. I was reading, this will let you into a bit of nerddom. I was reading an essay by Tolkien on fairies. And so that might sound funny to you, but let me try to unpack it. Wow. I can tell you haven't read the article because you wouldn't be laughing if you read the essay. So Tolkien was used by God in mighty ways to share the gospel and ultimately see converted a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, all right, who was a professor of medieval literature at Oxford. All right, Tolkien was also a professor at Oxford, although a bit older than Lewis, and he would engage Lewis around this conversation. That in a secular day and age, we're still drawn to certain stories and certain things. So we all spend in our culture millions, if not billions of dollars on entertainment driven around some pretty consistent themes. We want a love that's unbreakable. That's what we want. We want this. So we're going to buy books that teach on that. We're going to go watch movies on that. Come on. Tell me a romantic comedy in the same exact movie over and over and over again. There's love. It's fun. Could this be it? There's a secret. Just tell her. No, I'm not going to tell her. All right. Then they get outed. There's a breakup. Surely all is lost. She's been betrayed again. Hell never work. And then the crescendo is what? That it works. Now, you know that's what's going to happen. You know that's how it's going to work. And you're still spending $10.25 to go watch it. But that's not the only theme we like. We want good to triumph over evil. We want to see evil crushed. And so we spend millions, if not billions, if not trillions of dollars watching movies, reading books, and playing video games that show good conquering evil. And Tolkien's point to Lewis is the reason we're drawn into these stories is because it's the story that we're actually in. Now, he took it to a whole other level of nerddom. I mean, he literally created an elvish language, and I mean, it got weird quick, all right? But his argument to Lewis is the reason why we're all drawn to this, the reason why we want so bad to be a part of something like this is because we were actually designed for it, and in Christ we're walking in it. And so the refrain from Acts chapter 1 has echoed from the beginning of creation and God's redeeming, reconciling work in Jesus Christ. And it was heralded to us either by parents or by friends or by a coworker or by whatever. And now the message has been entrusted to us. And the command hasn't changed. To Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, most of the time, people like to draw concentric circles. Okay, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I get that. I don't think that's wrong. It doesn't really work that way on a map. All right, you got one of those that's north, one of those that are south, and then Jesus just goes big. But it can be looked at in other ways. Jerusalem is legitimately where they are. Right? So they're on there. They're asking about Jerusalem, looking down at Jerusalem. Is this when you restore the kingdom to Jerusalem? Well, that's not for you to know, but you're going to receive power. When you receive that power, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, here's what's crazy to think about. Nobody has a problem with that here. Like they hit up, have no problem proclaiming Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. In fact, in just a chapter, if you turned your page, Peter's going to boldly stand up, proclaim Jesus Christ as living, crucified and resurrected, and people are going to get saved, and now we're off and running, and everybody's heralding and talking about Jesus at home. But they don't want to get out of there. They don't want to go to Judea and Samaria, all right? They're comfortable at their crib. And so Saul begins to ravage the church, and that's when they go. They're not going to Samaria but without a bit of prodding. And so God's like, no, this isn't just about Jerusalem. Go. And so he disperses the church out into not only Judea, but Samaria. And so I want you to hear me say that I believe you have a responsibility where you are. Proximity matters. That in regards to being a witness to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, at home, that you should understand that where you work, where you live, and where you play actually has eternal significance. So to go back to what Tolkien was imparting to Lewis, you're actually caught up in the greatest epic, love, good versus evil battle the universe will ever know. You're right smack in the middle of it. Just some of you don't know it because you're being entertained by things that paint a picture for you of what you're actually currently standing in but not spiritually aware of. And so you have a responsibility in your Jerusalem, in your neighborhood, at your workplaces, in the circles in which you run to be heralds of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something that struck me as interesting as I study this. I really think we've kind of done a flip-flop. Here's been my experience. What I found is first century, they're all about Jerusalem, but they don't want to go out. I mean, I don't want to go talk to other ethnicities and in other countries. And they were so ethnocentric that they were just about them. What I have found that's so peculiar was we're literally the exact opposite. Like you put us on a plane and you send us to Mexico or Africa or Asia. Oh, we're bold for Jesus. I mean, we're bold for Jesus in that setting. You guys need Jesus. Let me help you understand. Let me show you this. Just don't make me go to my next door neighbor. I don't want to be weird, man. I don't want to look goofy at work. We've got the exact opposite problem where we're bold in Samaria, bold to the uttermost parts of the earth, but not all that bold here. And I think, honestly, the thing that drives that, because listen, it's a huge fail today if when all's said and done, you walk out of here feeling guilty. Now, I'm all for some good Holy Spirit conviction, but motivation built on guilt never leads to transformation. Conviction by the Holy Spirit leads to repentance and transformation. So really what I think we're lacking is a deep understanding of the grace of God. Because think when you get that and you understand what he's done and who he is, then you find yourself far more apt to be excited about God's delight in you and the forgiveness made available for you. So either you don't think that there is much that needs to be forgiven in you, or you don't quite buy in to God's delight in you made possible in Jesus Christ. And so really what we need in our hearts is a real awakening of grace, so that we might embrace fully our responsibility to be witnesses in Jerusalem. But I also think that an area we really do need to grow in is a steadfastness in regards to the world. A steadfastness in regards to what God is doing globally, what he's accomplishing everywhere. There is not a country on the map that does not have brothers and sisters of ours in it. There are unreached people groups, that there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and there is aggressive movements to take the good news of Christ to bear witness that forgiveness and fullness of life is available to those who will put their trust in him. But all across the globe, there are those who have not been born into the privilege that we have been born into, who have not been born into the resources that we have been born into. And God's plan, God's goal is the glory of his name made visible in the salvation of the nations. And so, yes, you have a responsibility in Jerusalem, but you most definitely have a responsibility to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what does that look like? Well, I think we're going to be all over the map on what this looks like, okay? For some of us, it's simple. We go. Some of us are going. Like we've prayed since the day I got here that God would mobilize and raise up and send out from this place men and women all over the world to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. So some of you are going to go, and that needs to be birthed in your heart by God. That needs to be stirred up in your heart by God. Some of the first fruits of that are a real longing for a people group that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but your heart's just compelled and drawn to. And that's the first fruits of God kind of ironing on that and massaging that into your heart where you're going, I love this people. I don't even know why I love this people, but I'm in. And then some of us, we're not going to go. We're going to send. We're going to be part of supporting and giving money to and pouring into the lives of those who do go. And then unfortunately, some of us are just going to be disobedient here and we're going to look inward and not upward and outward. And we're going to, it's about us and about where we are and about where we're comfortable and about what we want and about surely God gave us this for this reason. And we'll attach Jesus's name to it. But ultimately, we're not after what God is after, but we're after what we want with God's name on it. A significant portion of the money you give to this church actually leaves this church. It plants other churches. It funds certain projects around the globe. It is sown into people and organizations that are doing hard work in hard places. We are aggressively planting churches anywhere we can aggressively plant gospel-centered churches. This next year, there'll be over 22 trips taken around the world, from the Middle East to Africa to Asia to South America. Two a month, we'll head out to give you just a taste of what God is doing around the world. And so this Wednesday, when we gather and we pray at our campuses, we're going to ask that God would continue to stir up in us a heart for the nations, a passion for the nations, an open-handedness that says, I want to be a part of what God's doing here and here and what God's accomplishing here and how he's going to save and work here, and that we might more and more and more push all our chips in on the great drama that's unfolding and that we've been invited to, the great love story that encompasses the universe, the conquering of evil once and for all in Jesus Christ, the invitation to come be a part of something infinitely larger than ourselves. And so just to kind of begin to close out our time together today, I'd like you to maybe just do a little soul searching. Like, do you have a delight in the Lord that makes delighting in the Lord something natural for you? I don't know that you'll ever be comfortable heralding the news. I've always got a bit of a here we go in my heart when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. But I want to kind of free you with this. The great news about the gospel is the gospel does the gospel's work. Right, and what I mean by that, you don't have to be an expert. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be dumb. Please don't hear me encourage you. Don't do that. So know the Word of God. It's smart to kind of have some answers, but you don't have to have all the answers. Like, I have never won an argument and seen someone break down, repent, and ask Christ into their heart. I've never really kind of cornered and checkmated in an argument over ultimate truth or relativity or science. I've just never had it happen where I won the argument and had somebody go, you're right, give me Jesus. Now, I'm not saying there's not a role for apologetics in the life of the church. I believe there is. But what I think you'll find is that there's a receptivity to the true gospel that people are attracted to and drawn to, that can transcend all the other silly questions that are really there as a barrier to not hear. And so do I want to talk about the Christian perspective on this? No, not right now. Let's talk about Jesus. When you figure out Jesus, we can talk about this. When you get a hold of who Christ is and you got that down, then let's talk about this issue. But I want to talk about this issue before you understand Jesus. You're putting a secondary thing in front of a primary thing, and it doesn't make any sense to do that. You might search your heart and see what it is that drives, unfortunately, some of your silence, some of your hard grasps desire on comfort over the sacrifice that will be necessary, that the nations might be glad. And then you might let the Holy Spirit soften the hard places in you. You might repent of what needs to be repented of, and that you might have a bigger dream than your neighborhood, workplace, and even what God does here. Because when all's said and done, there's one song that's sung in heaven, and we're not mentioned. Not a shout out coming to the Village Church. In God's eyes, there's one church. And we're a part of that one church. So I'm going to give you just a minute or two just to kind of process and pray, and then I'll pray and close us out. Father, there are men and women in our neighborhoods, in our city, and in this world who right now know nothing of your goodness, nothing of your grace, nothing of the beauty of life to be found in you and walking with you. And so I pray that you would birth in us a passion to herald the grace shown to us, the mercy given to us, and the life shown to us. I thank you that you have come that we might have life and have it to the full. And I pray that we would courageously pursue the fullness of that life. I thank you that you have written in our heart a desire for an epic kind of unbreakable love, and that you've put a desire in our heart to be a part of good triumphing over evil. And so I pray, Father, that in that desire, we would see that we've been invited into just that, and that we would walk in accordance with your word and your commands. We love you. Help us. It's for your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.